As you're turning there, understand that our Lord Jesus Christ used the emblem of bread that we may understand that his life is consumed, that we may find life. Exodus chapter 16 is a continuation of our study of Christ in the Old Testament, and I'd like us to read the whole chapter because it tells of the giving of the manna from heaven and the circumstances of it and its meaning. And we find in John chapter 6 a parallel fulfillment of all that it meant and how Christ is the fulfillment of it. As we read this, put yourself in the position of the people in the wilderness. See if you would have responded this way and what you would have thought of God and what he did for them there. Let us hear the word of God. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction or law. And it will come about on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings." And it came about, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness. Behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the hoarfrost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" Which means, "Man who? What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." And the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it until morning." But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat, but when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now it came about on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning." So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath of the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." When it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, they had found none. But they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel named it manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full be kept of it, be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. And the sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited place. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for this account of Scripture, which tells us what you did for the people of God in the wilderness, in Egypt, and coming out of Egypt, how you protected them and provided for them. There are many who look with doubt upon this chapter of Scripture and say that it is impossible for God to do such a thing every day, to provide bread to eat from heaven. But it is no more impossible, as you well know, Father, than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we ask that you would help us to look with full face upon that great miracle of His, that the great enemy of our life and our soul could not overcome Him, and that nothing is impossible for God. That as we study this text of Scripture, it may not be clouded by unbelief, but rather we may learn the lessons of this text for our daily life, and that we may see in our Lord Jesus Christ the living bread. We thank you for being with us this morning, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we began to study the Passover feast, and we saw Christ there in the Passover. Paul was very plain. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. The manna is also a type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. God gave the manna from heaven to the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. 6 days a week they went out to gather the manna to eat. Now, when he gave the manna, they had already crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They had seen that miracle. They had seen the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. They were now 3 days in the wilderness. They were out of food and they were hungry. Every morning, except the Sabbath day, they gathered this small, white, round pieces of bread off the ground, like hoarfrost that covers the ground. And for 40 years, God fed perhaps as many as 2 to 3 million people in the wilderness. And they called it manhu or manna, which actually means, what is it? What is this? It was a miracle. Now, boys and girls, do you know how much bread that was? An omer, by which it is measured, is what we would call about 6 pints or 3 quarts. Is that right? I always ask Debbie about that. Okay. Every day they would pick up that amount, 1 omer per person, and eat it. 2 omers on Friday so that they could rest on the Sabbath, the 7th day. A.W. Pink tried to figure out how much bread that was every day. And he said that God provided enough bread every day to fill 10 trains, each having 30 boxcars, each boxcar holding 15 tons. That is 9 million pounds of bread every day for 40 years. Now, when you see the movies about this miracle in the wilderness, it's usually a little bit like snow. And it's not really bread sometimes. It's some kind of frost that satisfied their taste. But what we have presented in the scripture is a great miracle that kept the Israelites alive one day to the next. But it is nothing compared to what it represented. The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, one has to decide whether the Bible is true or not, whether it is a myth or a legend, or where it is to be believed. Because if it is to be believed, the God that it presents and represents is a God who can help us. But if it is a myth and a legend, there is nothing in it for us. And the answer to the question of whether the manna was real or not is not in being able to archaeologically prove it or to preserve some miracle of the ancient world to see it. The answer to that question is whether Jesus Christ was the Son of God, whether he himself performed miracles in the wilderness himself and fed the 5,000 with the breaking of bread and fishes, and ultimately, whether he rose from the dead to prove who he was and what he could do in the heart and life of any person in this room. It sounds preposterous for us to believe such a miracle. But if Jesus Christ is the true bread out of heaven, this is a minor miracle. But it does teach us about him and what he means to us. We saw in John 6 that Jesus fed 5,000 in the wilderness. And the people wanted a sign from Jesus, like the manna in the wilderness. And he replied to them, as we read earlier in John 6, verse 48, "I am the bread of life." They wanted Jesus to bring manna from heaven that they could believe he was like Moses. But he said, "I am the bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. What good would it be," he says, "for me to give manna from heaven for you to eat, and then as soon as the taste dismisses itself from your tongue, you forget who I am? I am the living bread that came down out of heaven, and the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus was so simple in his teaching. And sometimes we can get complicated in our understanding. The real issue of Christianity is, he the Son of God? And how will he respond to you when you come to him? And he promises to help you. But you have to come to him. And it has to be on his terms, not yours. And it has to be based on truth, not churchianity. Coming to him as Lord, the Son of God, you're dying. And you need to eat something to live. And he promises to nourish you to eternal life. Come to Jesus Christ. The man in the wilderness is just a type of Christ. He is the antitype. He's the fulfillment. It is just an illustration of who he is and what he does and what he can do in your life. As we study the manna this morning, I want you to keep in mind that it is always about him as we come to the table this morning. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I want to mention only two things in this chapter that it teaches about Christ. First of all, the manna reveals the mercy of God in Christ. The mercy of God. And it reveals, secondly, the necessity of a daily faith in Christ. So first of all, look at the manna as it reveals the mercy of God in Christ. How does it do that? Well, when we look at this chapter, and as we read this chapter, I want you to remember the attitude of the Israelites. They had already been delivered from bondage by tons of miracles in Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and now only 3 days later, they were complaining against God. They had received great mercies. They had seen Pharaoh's army drowned in the sea. And now they believe that this same God who had delivered them from Egypt, brought them across the sea on dry ground, killed their enemies for them, was going to let them starve to death. How quickly God's people forget. How quickly. So they grumbled. Well, Moses has dragged us out here to kill us. They grumbled against their leaders, Moses and Aaron. They even lied to themselves that they had plenty to eat in Egypt as slaves. They fabricated this. They didn't have plenty to eat there. They were denied good food. That was part of their slavery. But when you're in trial, unbelief looks better sometimes. So they were ready to go back. It would be better if we had not followed God out here, they said. This is too hard. You know, he's going to kill us. Moses rebuked them for their unbelief, and he said to them, "The Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And who are we? What are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." And that is a great truth of the Bible. You see, if we really believe that God is in control of all things in our lives, and we read the book of Job and see that even the sifting of Job by Satan, with the death of his children, the destruction of his riches, and the decline of his health, all of these things were permitted in his life by God for a purpose to test him, then ultimately all of our complaining and grumbling is not really against our husbands and our wives and our parents and our teachers and our employees and our government and even our church leaders. But they are against the Lord himself who gave these to us. There is a certain attitude that the Christian is called to have that the Israelites did not have here. This is a great sin. It is the sin of unbelief. God would have been just to say to these people, all right, you're complaining against Moses, but it's really against me. You're ungrateful. You have forgotten the mercies that I've given to you. I will leave you to starve to death and receive what your sins and your complaining and grumbling against me deserves. But in verse 12, God said to Moses, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel speak to them saying, and you know, if you read this text, you might expect God to say, as we might say, to our children or to our spouse or to our friends, well, you've made your bed, now sleep in it. You can't take the heat, now get out of the kitchen. What you sow, you reap. That's biblical. But here's what we find. I've heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel speak to them saying, at twilight, you shall eat meat. And in the morning, you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Here is the mercy and grace of God in as clear a display as anywhere in the Bible. That he did not treat them according to their sins and their iniquities. He refrained himself from the justice that was due him in his hand. But out of the mercy and goodness of his heart, he blessed them in spite of their sins with bread and treated them as his own dear children gone astray. The mercy of God is immense, undeserved, and unexpected, but it is throughout the Bible. How much more is the mercy of God displayed in the bread of life for sinners? Jesus Christ our Lord. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. It was while we were complaining and grumbling and selfish and unbelieving and disobedient and willful. It was while we were hopeless and under God's judgment that he died for us. As the manna fell from heaven for a sinful people, so John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came from heaven to earth. As the manna fell from some heavenly sky to earth, so our Lord Jesus Christ left the robes and throne of glory that he once dwelt in to be born of a virgin to give us life. We did not deserve it. They did not deserve this. But God's mercy and the kindness and goodness that rest in his heart is beyond our sin. It overcomes it by his grace. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In our weeks, we live lives where we harden our hearts. People are not kind to us at times, so we're not kind to people. People grumble and complain, and so we feel justified in grumbling and complaining about them. Living in a world of men, it is very easy to become hardened and insensitive and uncaring. Husbands to wives, parents to children, children to parents. But every time we look into the Scriptures and see the condition of man, We find alongside it the testimony of a God who is kind. And it is the only source of kindness in the universe that will not fail, that cannot be diminished by the sin of others. And we have it here in the wilderness. Christians are to learn that our Lord Jesus Christ is like this. He is the manna that has come down to feed us when we do not deserve it, to give us life when we deserve death. He is the one who has come down, though we deserve to be banished from the presence of God, to extend his great arms and say, "Come unto me. You that hunger, come unto me. You that thirst, come unto me. You that are weary, come unto me and I will give you rest. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger." And I call you to come to Christ this morning as your manna. God is merciful to sinners. The second lesson that we have in the manna this morning is this: it does not only reveal the mercy of God in Christ, but it also reveals the necessity of a daily faith in him. A daily faith. In verse 4, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my law.'" The Israelites had to pick up the manna every day or they would starve to death. They would die. They had to only take a day's portion. They had to eat it that day. And then they were called to believe that God would provide it the next. They had to live by faith, not by sight. And if they took too much, it would turn out to be the right amount that they needed for that day and no more. If they tried to hoard it for the next day, it would turn to worms and be destroyed. They had to do it God's way one day at a time, and they had to do it every day. Except for the sixth day. Then they were to take twice as much as the rest of the day so that they could rest on the Sabbath day and eat their portion, the bread of rest. And that is still the purpose of God's Sabbath day, which we now call the Lord's Day. That we give this day to God, we rest from our ordinary labors. And we give thanks for God's mercy for a day of rest. Now, you may not believe this, but as a pastor, I do work. But I've not always been a pastor at every job I've had. One of my children told me one time, "Daddy, I have never worked like this. I am so tired. I don't think I can move. I have never been that tired." And I said, "Well, I have." There have been times out of necessity, regretfully, that I've had to work on the Lord's Day just to provide food for my family, to have enough money to buy food. And every Lord's Day for a pastor is like the priest in the Old Testament. They aren't exactly inactive on that day. But it is amazing and interesting to me that people are so averse to a day of rest and worship to the Lord. The Israelites complained a lot. They grumbled against the Lord. But there is never a record in the wilderness where they said to Moses something like this: "You know, we don't like the burden of the Sabbath. We had rather go pick up the manna all morning and walk 30 miles in the hot, forsaken desert on the Sabbath day than rest here and worship the Lord." Wouldn't that have been a silly statement for them to make? They never said anything like that. Because they had enough sense, even in their unbelieving state, to know that if God gives you a day of rest, that's a good thing. And if He gives you a day to worship Him, that's a better thing. But the problem is not the idea of rest. The problem is that sin is so deceitful and rebellious to God's ways that men would rather kill themselves than accept God's gift of a day of rest in His presence. That's how deceitful and rebellious sin is. And we need to guard our hearts and look into the face of God and find that He is so merciful and kind that He commands things that we don't have enough sense to do for ourselves that are good for us. They had to pick up the manna every day, twice as much on Friday so they could rest on Saturday. Or God would cause it to melt in the hot sun. And so we must take the bread of life every day. We must believe in Jesus every day. We must come to Jesus every day. We must repent of sin every day and trust in God's provision every day and look to Him as Lord every day and consider all of His commandments in all of our life every day to follow Him every day. The bread of life has to be eaten every day, not just at the Lord's table. Ernie Reisinger used to say in his preaching, "Yesterday's grace is a day late for today." So it is. We must feed upon Christ every day. Every day. Today's evangelism has relegated active Christian faith to a one-time walk down the aisle, a one-time praying a prayer, a one-time dramatic experience that you remember with fondness and finally settles your eternal state with God. But the faith of the Bible is never presented this way. Jesus said, pray like this, give us every day our daily bread. Our Lord said, I am the bread of life. He who comes, and that word means a continual coming. It is present tense. He who continually comes to me, I will not cast out. He continually comes to me shall not hunger. He who continually believes in me shall never thirst. The Christian life is not a one-time experience that settles our heavenly trip. It is a coming to the God of heaven who has given His Son, and from then on basing our life upon Him every day. Coming to Him every day. Is this how you feed upon the bread of life? Boys and girls, becoming a follower of Christ is a once and for all everyday lifestyle. It is not just a decision. It is a commitment to repent once for all and then to repent every day thereafter of sin. To believe once for all and to wake up every morning believing in Him. To commit your life to patterning your life after His commandments and each day waking up and thinking of His commandments to pattern your life by. It is a return to the God who has made us, who has redeemed us in the blood of His Son, and has given us a life to lead. We are not perfect. We have never had a perfect day. But the Christian repents every day that he sins. Believes again every day that he doubts. And seeks to follow the Christ every day that commands his life. You can't take a vacation from Christ. It's amazing, as over the years as a pastor, I've seen people that come to church every Sunday, but on vacation, do every kind of thing they would never do in their hometown or in the presence of Christ. I'm for vacations. But what we're talking about here is coming as a hungry person every day for the manna from heaven. And to those who will continually come to him, he gives a promise: you will never spiritually hunger again. For those who are thirsty, you will never be thirsty again. That if you will feast upon the mercy and grace and forgiveness and help of God every day, and never let the cross of Jesus Christ fade from your memory, nor from your sight, you will be forced to believe in a God who is good and kind to you. And if you will never forget his resurrection from the dead, you will be comforted by the almighty power of a good God every day. And you will find your life change and your attitudes change from grumbling to thanksgiving, from turmoil to peace, from hatred to forgiveness, because you have picked up the manna, you have taken it to your mouth, and you have lived again on the bread of life. Now this morning, we come to the Lord's table. The manna is just a picture of Christ. It's just an illustration of who he is and what he's done. And the Lord's Supper is just an illustration of what he's done. It is a memorial, it is a sign, but it's a sign of something. It is a symbol and sign of the one who gave his life for sinners. And every time we come as believers and take this supper, we are forced to remember he fed the people in the wilderness. And he has fed my life with his death. I have come to him when I was hungry, and he did not turn me away. Now I must live for him upon the nourishment he has given. I call you not to take just the bread and the cup, but to take Christ again by faith. Force yourself to remember your sins, past and recent. And remember once again the terrible cost for their redemption and forgiveness. And go away from this table more in love with him and appreciative of him than when you came. I call you to remember the forgiveness of sins and the heaven that waits for everyone that believes in him, and quit living for the things of this world as if they are the important things, as if your life depends upon them. Quit making mountains out of molehills and take hold of the mountain of God. And I call you to quit playing around with half-heartedness. Quit being content with inconsistency. We are not saved by our works, we're saved by grace. But those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and take him as the bread of their life every day cannot live contentedly with half-heartedness, inconsistency, coldness, bitterness, anger. We have to look at the cross when we take the supper. And we have to believe in the resurrection again. And for those that believe it, it changes you. So come and take it by faith. And if you have not come to Jesus Christ this morning, He has given you the same promise as everyone in this room. And it is there for you if you will but come and take it. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Come to Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the supper this morning, we pray that you would bless our time and that you would help us to remember Jesus Christ again. We thank you that he is the bread out of heaven, that as surely as the manna fell into the wilderness for the people of Israel to eat and be nourished, so he came from heaven, born of a virgin, to give us eternal life. And I pray that you would help us this morning to live by faith and not by sight, to take the supper of the Lord in remembrance of him, and then to remember him the rest of the week as we live for him, to evermore eat of this bread every day, to believe in the forgiveness of sins, to be grateful for eternal life, and to dedicate our lives to godliness because of him who loved us and gave himself up for us. And if there is any poor sinner in this room that is still waiting on something special from God, something other than his words of invitation, that you would convince them Christ means his promise and will welcome them this morning. If there is any here who believe they have sinned themselves outside of the boundaries of God's grace, I pray that you would help them to see that Jesus fed the multitudes and he will feed them. Help us this morning to believe in the Son of God. We pray in Jesus' name.